In Jesus' sweet name, knowing that we are accepted as the Beloved, we praise you for your goodness to us. Fill this place with it, the reality of things not seen, and we'll give you the praise forever. Amen. My heart has been so burdened recently along the lines of the Holy Spirit. And I had thought I could get away from the theme tonight. I have spoken the last two Sunday nights. But again, the Holy Spirit brought my heart back to the subject of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read from the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. And while you're turning, let me say that more and more, I have come in my own life to know that my clever arguments will never change anybody. And it isn't my responsibility to change anybody. And I'm deeply aware that people are going to believe what they want to believe. This becomes more evident as we go on. And this is such a time, like in the book of Judges, when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I know some talk about a great revival at this time. I know that people will tell you that, but I'm deeply aware what the Word of God says along this line. The Bible says that this hour is going to be marked by a great falling away. The Bible says this hour will be marked by the waxing cold of the love of many. The Bible says that this hour is going to be a time when men will not endure sound doctrine. The Bible teaches that this will be a time of headiness, high-mindedness, lovers of pleasure, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, and such like. And you see, again, when you come to the place that you begin to try to bring your life under the light of pure reason, you're in a bad, bad way. Only the Word of God, and I appeal to you again, only the Word of God can be a sufficient light to the pathway and lamp to the feet. Many, many times, the opinions of others may sound good to you, but then what does the book say? And you'll often have to go against opinions to go with the book. I'm talking about religious opinions. Tonight I'm going to read the first seven verses. I'm sure that they're familiar to most of us. But I read again, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe?" Now, if you have one of the Schofield Bibles, dear Brother Schofield, "made it when you believe." What a silly question this would have been if everybody received the Holy Ghost when they believed. You see, the question wouldn't even be there. But then, people that want to believe things will believe them. But, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now as we approach our subject tonight, I want to approach it from a number of standpoints. And first of all, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is every child of God's birthright. Just as Christ is the right of every sinner, there isn't a sinner in all of the human race, if given the gospel, and who would make a decision but what would be saved. Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. But then, Jesus spoke of his departure, and as he began to bring their thoughts to his own departure, he began to bring their thoughts also to the coming of another person in the Godhead. And he told them that this person was so necessary to their lives that it was expedient that he go away. If he didn't go away, he said the Comforter would not come. But then he also said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter. Then he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. A sinner cannot receive the Holy Spirit. One dear little lady said to me the other night, why, you can get filled the moment you get saved. No, not according to the Word of God. You could get filled very shortly after you got saved. And how shortly, I can't tell you. But it would at least have to be a little bit of time, because the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. It takes a child of God. But then every child of God is entitled to his fullness. He's no respecter of persons. Someone said, and you often hear something like this, we just can't have the victories and the meetings that they used to have back there. They say, for God no longer works that way. In these times, the condition of the people and such. Friends, listen to me. The trouble tonight is not that God isn't big enough for it. The trouble is that God's people think they're big enough for it, and they don't need him. But you see, precious hearts, we in this time are so filled with our own ways, one in this particular way and one in the other. But the right of every child of God to be filled cannot be denied from a number of scriptures. But like I've often said, God don't have to tell me something a dozen times. He can tell me once. He has to tell some people. You know, some people, you've got to show them that it says eternal life here, and some it says eternal life there, and some it says eternal life, and it says eternal life, and eternal life, and you can never perish. No one can ever pluck you out of your head, and you just got to tell them and tell them and tell them before they think he means what he said. But on the day of Pentecost, when they cried out as they saw the mighty manifestation of the Holy Spirit come to that group in that upper room, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in Acts 2:38 and 2:39, Peter said, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For he said, the promise is to you, and to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call, even to them which are afar off." Katrina testified how they said those things. They just don't know of anyone that does that and has that. How could you be so utterly pig-headed and blind? You just read the newspapers to know about it happening today. This is happening in many, many groups. In Leavenworth, Kansas alone, my brother told me, 4 priests and 27 nuns have received the Holy Spirit with the supernatural evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then they tell me that they don't know anything about it. But you see, precious hearts, it's your birthright. And let me tell you, you never had or will ever have a birthright as important to you as this one. As this one. Would you want to claim a birthright that was worth $1 million to you? Would you want to claim a birthright that was worth $100,000 to you? Listen, I've seen children get angry with one another and never speak again over some article that belonged to dad and mom or just a few paltry dollars. But here we are faced with the most valuable personage that could ever come into our life. Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the life, the potential possibility cannot be stated. Then the Holy Spirit is every Christian's need. I think of the Pauline message. Do you realize that the vast majority of God's people know next to nothing about the Pauline message? Someone said to me the other night, "Why, Paul is dead." Well, the man Paul is dead, but the message of Paul isn't dead. And God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. You must recognize this. You must see this. And then let me tell you, you will never go into and understand the message of God's grace unless the Holy Spirit is permitted to reveal it to your life. Haven't you ever thought how strange it is that you never saw a fundamentalist fully understand the meaning of the Pauline message? There have been some great ones, some wonderful men, Charles Fuller, Brother DeHaan, many, many, many men and women of this caliber, and yet I challenge you to go to their writings and see that they knew much of a difference between the 12 apostles and Paul. In fact, most of them will tell you that they made an awful mistake there when they cast lots and chose Matthias, and they'll tell you that God threw that thing aside later in life and chose Paul for the 12 apostles. How much could you read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians alone and believe that? He appeared to the 12, and last of all to me. I'm not one of the 12, but he appeared to the 12, and last of all to me. Oh yes, the need that's all around us. All require powers greater than our own. Here's dear Brother Schmidt. Now he loved the Lord. Everyone in this meeting knows he loved the Lord. Everyone knew his devotion to the Lord. Everyone knew how he testified and did his best to bring others to know the Lord. But if you couldn't see a difference in Al since he's been filled with the Holy Ghost, you're half blind. Why, I haven't got but one good ear. But that one good ear, and it isn't fully good, but with that one ear, I could be in the basement and tell something had happened to Al. You see, we require a power greater than our own. So much today is being done without Him. Jesus said, tarry until. Do you know, at the moment He told them that, a perfect salvation was waiting for the world to hear about? Why didn't he say when he got out there and got up from the grave, and why didn't he go to them and say, now listen, fellas, get out and get this job done. 40 days he waited. And then 10 days he told them to wait. Wonder how many old sinners died and went to hell in them 10 days. You'd have thought Jesus had been more interested in it. After all, they had everything there was to tell the sinner. They had a perfect message that would save the most ungodly sinner there was. I can't preach any more about the salvation of Jesus Christ to the sinner tonight than they could have preached 10 days before Pentecost. But Jesus says, you wait until Pentecost. That amazing? Yes, He's your need. He's your need to witness. He's your need to get into the truth. He's your need about everything that pleases the Lord Jesus in your life. Then He's every Christian's responsibility. Ephesians 5:18, we quoted it the other night. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, you can live a life, and no one can point a finger at you. But if not where God wants you, He can. you know there are people that are just as good in their everyday life as most Christians are? Some of us, why, my dear old mother, bless her precious memory, she lives such a good life that she never seemed to feel very much of a need for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, she'd put most people to shame today the way she lived. But do you know, she never really entered in to the provision that God had made for her life and had revealed to the human race through the Apostle Paul. You see, you need Him. You need to be drunk on the Holy Spirit. You need to be full of Him. It's like we said the other night, some folk are full of gossip. Some folk are full of pleasure. Some folk are full of one thing and some another. But if you please God, you're going to have to be full of the Holy Ghost. And then, let me say, why are we not filled? Well, there are a number of reasons, and yet let me quickly go to some of them. Ignorance is one of them. Many will say, you're filled when you're saved. Now, that don't mean that these people have no sense. You see, I'm ignorant about the workings of that watch, but I use it all the time. About all I know about that watch is how to tell the time. I'm ignorant about all of the workings of it. That don't make me an ignorant man in some fields. So when I say that people are ignorant when they say you're filled when you're saved, that don't make them ignorant about everything else. Then some are, when they come, some people who come to get filled with the Spirit, they look on Him as a blessing. He isn't a blessing. He's the blesser. Some look for tongues. Oh, dear hearts. My own experience would be enough forever make me know you don't have to seek tongues. Tongues automatically come. When I go to get a pair of shoes, I don't go out looking for tongues. I look for shoes. If that fellow tried to give me a pair of shoes without tongues in them, I'd say, fellow, look at here, they left something out at that factory. And they did. Oh, you say there are tongues or shoes without tongues, and there are Christians without them too. That's right. But they'll never come up to those that have them and walk with the power of it. Well, so many are like these that we read of in the text tonight. They haven't yet to hear of a Spirit-filled life. And then others are indifferent. You know, if I wanted to be a doctor, you know, I'd want every possible understanding of medicine and surgery that the schools would provide me. Brother Hatch, if I were a young man and I came to you for a job, I'd try, not because you treated me right, I'd try to be the best manager you had. I'm just that way. When I go out to fish, I try my best. When I run, I try my best. Now, you see, I want to be the best kind of a Christian that I can be. And I'm going to tell you, I'm well aware that I can't be unless the Holy Spirit is my helper. I know enough about Him to know that every word in this book was written by His inspiration. That don't mean the men were filled with Him. They were filled for the occasion. I know enough about Him to know that the Psalms of David, that sweet singer of Israel, was by the power and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. If I want my life to be in harmony with Jesus Christ, if I want it to be full of the truth, if I want it to testify of Him, if I want it to be what I know He wants it to be, and what I would want it to be if I could see into tomorrow, I know I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, I think of those that are indifferent. You don't know what you're being indifferent to. You see, some people say, well, if He wants to fill me, He'll fill me. Well, you're never going to get filled that way. Make up your mind, you're not going to get filled that way. He's going to fill those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, how much we need to realize this. Others just don't want to know. And I think of those that just saved. They know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven. They know they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all they want out of it. Shame on you. Shame on you. And others then, you know, they're afraid it's going to bring a little criticism. That right, Brother Hatch? Aren't you kind of afraid, you and your family? Going to cost you maybe a friend. Going to cost you some place or some pleasure. Oh, if He comes and fills. You see, when He comes to your life, He comes for a purpose. Not to just make you feel good. Not to just make you talk in tongues. He comes to lead you into the truth. Like Eliezer came for a bride for Isaac. That's His main purpose. He wants to build you up. He wants to take you into all the truth. He wants to shine the truth of tomorrow on your life. And naturally, if you get filled with the Holy Ghost and yield to Him, it is going to separate you from a lot of people. It'll separate you. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Why, He said, I'll separate the mother from the daughter, and the daughter from, or the daughter from the mother, and the son from the father. I'll come in there and I'll throw a sword down in the midst of your very family sometimes. But you're going to go with me, or you're going to stay back there?
One dear man said this last week to someone, said, "Oh, I'd like to be saved, but every time I think about being saved, if I do, I have to realize my mother is in hell." Now let me tell you, I said, you tell that fella to just read about Dives. He said, "Well, if I can't get out of this place, if there's no relief for me, oh, just send Lazarus and let him warn my brothers not to come here. And you tell that young man if his mother's in hell, she don't want him down there." Poor old, I forget his name offhand tonight, that went to the gas chamber a few years ago. With the last effort they made to reach him, he threw aside their approach and said, "I'll join my friends in hell." They didn't want him. Yeah. Well, some of us are not only ignorant and indifferent, but simply because we don't want to turn loose of life like we like it. We just don't want it that way. We don't want to have power enough to overcome the works of the flesh. And if we're full of worldly ambitions, we don't want the Holy Spirit to take over. Many are full of envy and strife and such like. Someone said to me, "Brother Hill, if I have to yield to God to quit hating that person, I'm not going to yield to God." Isn't that sad, Sister Mary? My. What a horrible thing. We can blame who we want and what we will. But I'm going to tell you the real reason you don't get filled with the Holy Ghost is there's a you in there that's too big. Did you know that? He can't fill you until you get out of the way. Sometimes this very sin of sentiment, that is, we carry such things and we're critical and things. You see, you couldn't be full of criticism and full of the Holy Ghost at the same time. We're quick to find fault. We're too ready to raise objections. We get with someone and we begin to tell how much better we could manage and run things than someone else does. Thus, who in their right mind could look at us and say, "See how they love one another? They're his disciples. They know better. So much pride about us." You see, the Holy Spirit makes us humble. And then, let me point out what will happen when we get filled. Some say there are many, many signs that show you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just going to simply tell you that you could never give anybody assurance, Bible assurance, that they're filled with the Spirit until they speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And I'm going to tell you, when you get on this thing and begin to advise people, you're getting on dangerous ground. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing, Brother Geese, if I were to get up here and try to convince you that you're filled with the Holy Spirit without speaking in other tongues? And we know He has to be there to lead you into all the truth. Now, you may never go into all the truth. I'm using you as an example, you understand. Brother, I believe you want the truth. But I'm using you as an example. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing for me to go around and give men and women a false security about this thing? It's too vital that you get filled. It's too necessary to your eternal well-being.
Then, I'll tell you, Jesus will be more real than he ever was. Al, before the living God, don't say it to agree. You're before the living God. Is Christ more real to you after than before? The Lord for it. I'm thankful Jesus was real to Peter. You know that old boy, after he got through with that floundering around, got filled with the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you, Jesus was so real to him that he was willing to go to a penitentiary. He'd go anywhere. I'm glad he was real. And I'm glad it took a real Christ for Paul to go through what he did. Oh, as buoyant as a cork, you couldn't sink him. He said, I was never disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I'm glad that Christ is real to this Bible. But above and beyond everything, I'm glad he's real to me. I remember reading years ago about Brother Truett. He told how that he went to Baylor University and spoke to a student body. And he said everybody in that particular assembly turned to Christ that hadn't been but one young man. And he said he was such a fine young man, good athlete, many things. He said, my heart just went out to him. And I began to pray for him. And he said one day, he said, Brother Truett, I'd like to talk to you in your office. Brother Truett said he came in. He said, began to ask questions. Truett began to talk to him, try to get him to take Christ. He said, every time I said something, he had some philosophical answer to give me. He said, finally, I got up and walked around my desk, and he said, I said, God help you, precious young man. He said, I've done everything I can do. I can do no more. I'll just have to let you go. He said, well, Brother Truett, before I go, I'd like to ask you one question, not as a preacher. He said, I want to ask you man to man. Will you answer me man to man? He said, yes, son, I will. He said, Brother Truett, is Jesus real to you? Brother Truett said, he jumped up and he said, son, he's more real than them hands. He's more real than this office. He's more real than my wife and my family. He said, that's all I want to know, Brother Truett. I'll take him as my Savior. You see, the world wants a real Christ. This old play church business isn't getting it done. This old form and ceremony isn't going to get it done. This three-ring circus revival won't reach the sinner's heart, not really. We need reality. And only the Holy Spirit can bring that reality to us. I want to ask you, is He real to you? If He isn't, you won't get right for yourself. If you've got Him away off yonder, like I said this morning, on a beautiful isle of a somewhere, you're going to go on living just like you are. But if you think He's coming, if you think He's real, if you think this whole world's about to fold up like a garment that is old, you're going to begin to want to get right with Him. And I'll tell you, if He isn't real, the Holy Spirit will make Him real to you if you'll just let Him. And then He'll reproduce Christ in you. Sister Miller testified, He's living in me. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And if this be true, Christ will do it in you and me. What He did then, He'll do now. That's what we need tonight. We don't need better buildings, finer churches, better trained choirs. We don't need Hollywood to entertain our people. We don't need to try to make a star that Hollywood has as a star. It isn't the quality of the voice. God could take the voice of a jackass and do more with it than He could most of these PhD fellas. Oh, God help us. I told you some years ago about the walking Christian, didn't I? And some of you, so many of you are new. This was down in Georgia. This was real. There was a little shoemaker in a little village up in the hill country. And there was a very wealthy infidel that lived out in the country about a mile and a half in a big stately mansion. And it was right in the fork of a road that went over the mountain. Every Saturday afternoon, this shoemaker would close his shop and he'd walk out and over the mountain. And he'd stay, and Monday morning, here he'd come back. He did that for 23 years. It got to the place, the infidel was so fascinated, he'd wait to watch him come by. One Saturday, he went over the mountain, and Monday morning, he didn't come back. Tuesday morning, he didn't come back. Wednesday morning, he didn't come back. Thursday morning, he didn't come back. Friday morning, he didn't come back. And the infidel couldn't take it any longer. He went into town. Went to the shoe shop, thinking possibly he'd missed the old gentleman somehow. Maybe he'd gone home in the night. He went in there and he didn't see him. The old gentleman's daughter was sitting there and he said, where's the shoemaker? Oh, she said, he's out of town. Do you have something you want me to fix? He said, I want the shoemaker. Well, she said, do you have something here you wanted to pick up? I can take care of it. He said, no, I want to know where he is. Well, she said, you know, the church we belong to, we don't have one of that kind in this little village. And over the mountain, about 5 miles, there's a church like ours. And my daddy goes over there every weekend and stays with relatives over the weekend and comes back on a Monday morning. But they're having a Brush Harbor revival over there. And so my dad is getting older and he don't feel like walking back and forth, so he just decided he'd stay over there until the revival was over. The infidel went out, got in his fine buggy with his fine pair of horses, and over the hill he went. He got over there in time to get in on the Brush Harbor revival that night. Lo and behold, when the preacher got through and gave the invitation, here came the infidel. He got out and he meant business so much, and you know so many people are like that, and the Southern Baptists especially, and they voted him in the church right that night. He was rich. So they didn't fool around. They got him while they could get him. Well, the preacher, when it got through, he said, what was it I said that convinced you? Everybody in the country knows you've been an infidel for years. He said, preacher, I don't hardly know what you preached about. He said, I just sat here and I somehow just couldn't listen. Well, he said, the songs that we sang, was there one of them that touched your heart? He said, well, I don't rightly remember. He said, well, our special singer, did you deeply enjoy? Oh, he said, I've heard a lot better singing than that special singer. Well, he said, man, what in the world brought you to the altar? And he said, there's what brought me to the altar. For 23 years I watched that man go to God. And I said, if God's that real, I'd better take him. Does it kind of talk to you? What's your walk saying to people? Oh, I know you can get out and tell people how Jesus died for them, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how you talk to them in your walk. I'm talking about how is it with your heart before God? I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost will help you if you need help. Yes, He will. Friends, today's preaching is like that of Fosdick. Let's realize, Hudson Taylor said it years ago, he said, the nearest way to a man's heart is by the throne of grace. And that's right. And only the Holy Spirit will ever really reproduce Christ in you. You can be a good Christian, of course you are. But I'm talking about what He wants you to be. You see, if some of us could be what He wants us to be without the Holy Ghost, there would be no purpose in the Holy Ghost coming. I learned a long time ago, I'm weak as water. It just took me a while to find it out. When I found it out, He could use me. Then last, He'll give us power. Not only will He make Christ's abiding presence ours, not only will He reproduce Christ in us, but He'll create in us a reenactment of that mighty power. I've had some thrilling things to happen in my ministry. Oh, I've seen broken bones instantly healed. I've seen the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. I remember one morning I was leading a song back at Topeka, Kansas. Young woman had infantile paralysis. She had struggled to come over there to get in the meeting. She labored and she got over there and she sat down. We were singing. Spirit of God was on the place. All at once, she got up. She left her crutches. She started toward the altar. She almost fell the first three or four steps as she reached out and caught the pews. By the time she got down there, she was almost running. See, I've seen things like this. They didn't tell me about Amos, all of them. You see, the same power that was Christ is ours when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Didn't you know that? He never performed a miracle until he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Not a one. Never once. He could. Oh, sure. He was God. He'd made it all. The devil did his best to get him to step over and turn the stones to bread. But he waited. He was going to perfect a human nature and a human character. He came to produce the price of our salvation. And he wasn't about to let anything stop him. And so everything he did by the power of the same blessed Holy Ghost that you are and can be filled with tonight. Did you know that? Sure. I used to do it a little myself. Someone come up to get healed. I seemed to think that them demons could hear me better if they had them if I yelled loud enough. I'm not the one that heals you. I'm not the one that really casts the devil out of you. Why? Brother Geese, you resign from this police department, and then come out and knock on my door and tell me you want to search my house. I'll ask you for your authority. But I'm going to tell you, if you come out there and slip that old badge down in front of me and say, now looky here, and here's a search warrant. I've got authority. I don't care if I could whip a dozen like you, I'm going to step aside. Let you in. The Holy Ghost gives us authority. You shall have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. Well, you know present day Christianity isn't stemming the tide, don't you? Why? Because there's not enough of us. He's never depended on numbers. Because we're not rich enough. He's never depended on a man's wealth. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going into Ephesus and sending his party in there ahead and getting the priests of Diane out and the mayor of the city and so on? And he says, now, all you fine people, now we're going to hear a word from the head priestess of Diana's temple. When he went in there, he just literally plowed it upside down. And if you go with God, you'll still plow it upside down. I don't care what men say and how popular they are in your eyes or anybody else's eyes. God's with truth. Let's pray. Father, oh my Father, we cast ourselves upon you. Help us. Help us. Help us to throw aside our reasoning. Every contrary thing to the Scriptures. Help us to set in judgment on ourselves. Surrender to you. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. I think it's 161. That's about the only Holy Spirit song we got in this book. Shall we stand and sing? And we're going to invite you to come. Many of you who have received the Holy Spirit, but I believe the Apostle Paul would almost ask the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You've allowed His real effectiveness to leak out of your life? Don't do it. Surrender to God. Let Him have His way as we sing.